All right, I hope you all are ready to go. Take out your notes. You know what? Is there a music stand I can use here for this by any chance? I'm going to stash this right here. Next year, Denver Broncos back.
Woo! Yeah!
Chargers are going to get them this year.
Oakland.
It's our year. I'm feeling it. Oh, you're from Oakland?
Yeah.
What?
Denver, baby.
Oh, gosh. All right. Thank you. That's fantastic. All right. We're going to pick up from one of the big themes that came up this morning. Now, I want you to notice something and hear this very carefully. Thank you. When I started the conversation as an atheist, did you notice that I made a few statements that I wanted you to accept? Remember how I start off and I said, we all know that atheists believe in reason and evidence and science, and Christians have blind faith. Do you remember how I said that? The problem is that statement true? No. But I said it that way, and many of you just bought right into it because that's how I set it up. So you always listen carefully to what somebody is saying in their arguments. And if you don't, I would have loved a hand to go up and said, okay, wait a minute. You're saying religion is based upon faith. What's your evidence for that? Why do you say religion is based upon faith? Because that's not the way I read the Bible. The Bible seems to care a lot about facts and truth and evidence. I was speaking at a conference probably about this size with high school students in Northern California. And we spent all day, they asked me to do my atheist role play, talk about the scriptures, intelligent design. And afterwards, we went out to lunch. And we're sitting at lunch, and I went because they were going to Olive Garden and invited me. I was like, shh, I'm going. Big Olive Garden fan. Love Italian food. And then as we're sitting there, we're talking about sports and talking about stuff. I thought I'd like this conversation to get a little bit more meaningful. So I turned to these students, and I asked them a question I want you to think about for yourself. These students were probably between sophomores and seniors in high school. They'd grown up in the church. And I asked them what I think is a very simple question. I said, why are you a Christian? Now, don't answer out loud, but what would you say? Just think to yourself for a minute, why are you a Christian? Why do you believe in Christ? Here's the answers that they gave me, and I want you to think about and see if these are good answers. As I went around the room, they each gave me a different answer. The first girl said, my parents are Christians. Is that a good reason in itself to be a Christian? Why not? Well, what if your parents were Muslims? What if your parents were Mormons? What if your parents are atheists? So you base your whole belief system off of your parents' belief system? Now, your parents, I'm pretty confident, are teaching you what they think is true. But nothing is true just because our parents teach it to us. You shouldn't be a Christian coming here this weekend hearing someone like me going, well, that guy's decently smart. I'm going to be a Christian. That'd be a horrible reason. The next person said, I enjoy going to youth group. Is that a good reason to be a Christian? When will that person give up that belief system? When they find something more fun than youth group. Exactly. The third girl, the third one was a girl. She said, my friends are Christian. Is that a good reason to be a Christian? Why not? What if you go to a school where there's no Christians and you're the only one? Should you give up your belief? What if you have a friend who's a Scientologist and a friend who's a Jehovah's Witness? How do you pick between the two? You blend the two, which would be really odd if you know anything about those. Another one, a girl said, Christianity gives me purpose. Is that a good reason? Why not? Maybe it's better than the other ones, but can you think of anything else that could give somebody a purpose? Why are you into New Age? Because New Age gives me purpose. Why are you into Mormonism? Because Mormonism gives me purpose. Why are you an atheist? Because being an atheist gives me purpose. Is that a good reason to base your belief system on it giving you purpose? Can you have a, Can something give you purpose but be false? Yeah. The next guy, he said, I enjoy being a Christian. Is that a good reason? Do you know what Peter wrote about persecution in 1 Peter? He said you should expect to be persecuted if you're standing up for your faith. 2 weeks ago, we were in Salt Lake City, and we had two girls who had recently become Christians, both former Mormons who came and spoke to our group. The first girl was what they call a Molly Mormon, which meant she believed it and studied it and led. She was like the most outstanding Mormon. She started to look in the evidence and have questions, left her faith, and her parents kicked her out of her house. High school student kicked out of her house for no longer believing in Mormonism. Now, do you think she enjoyed that? No. We had another girl who actually grew up, you guys seen the TV show Sister Wives? You know the TV, who's seen the show Sister Wives, or you know what it is, about the polygamous family? She went to the church of that family, and she knew all of them in the TV show. She became a Christian. Her parents kicked her out of her house. And then they invited her back, and she led two of her siblings to Christ. Do you think she enjoyed being kicked out of her house? Being a Christian, you will face persecution. So if you're a Christian because it's fun, then when persecution comes, you're probably going to give it up. That's a horrible reason for being a Christian. The next person said, the Bible says Jesus is God. Now, is that a good reason? I'm getting mixed answers here. Is that a good reason to be a Christian because the Bible says Jesus is God? What if a Muslim said, well, I'm a Muslim because the Bible says, or the Quran says Jesus is not God? What would you do? Well, that's your belief, this is mine, they're both equal. It's only a good reason for the Bible saying Jesus is God if the Bible is what? If the Bible's actually true. You see, as I heard the answers, I got other answers, but it seems to me that's the only reason you should be a Christian. If Christianity is actually true, then we should follow it with all of our heart and our soul and our minds and our strengths, because eternal destiny rests upon it. If Christianity is not true, then don't waste your time, right? I mean, our parents' advice for us is only good insofar as it's true, right? I'm not telling you to downplay the role of your parents. They have a lot more wisdom and experience than you do. And by the way, what's the fourth commandment? No, that's the fifth one. Sorry, I fooled you. Fourth one is obey the Sabbath. Fifth one is honor your parents. Boom, boom, shh, killed you. Is everyone tracking with me here? It seems to me the only good reason why we should have any beliefs is if those beliefs are really true. Truth should guide our religious beliefs, our relational beliefs, believe something in history. Why? Because it's true. So you believe in the Bible? If the Bible was not true, would you believe it? If you found out that the things in the Bible didn't happen, should you believe it? No. If you found out the things in the Book of Mormon were really, really true, and that Joseph Smith found this golden plate, and he restored the church through Joseph Smith, should we believe that? Listen very carefully. If Mormonism were true, should we believe it? Yes. My only problem with Mormonism is it's not true. It's false. But more than anything, our belief should be based upon what is actually true. And this is why evidence matters. This is why it matters whether there's evidence that God exists. This is why it matters whether there's really evidence Jesus rose from the grave. This is why it matters whether there's evidence the Bible's actually true. Because we're dealing with the most critical belief systems we have about life. Now, there's a well-known new atheist by the name of Sam Harris. Look at something that Sam Harris wrote. He said, tell a devout Christian that his wife is cheating on him, or that frozen yogurt can make a man invisible. And he is likely to require as much evidence as anyone else, and to be persuaded only to the extent that you give it. Tell him that the book he keeps by his bed was written by an invisible deity who will punish him with fire for eternity if he fails to accept every incredible claim about the universe, and he seems to require no evidence whatsoever. You see what this atheist is saying? He's saying in their everyday lives, Christians require evidence. But when it comes to the Bible, they just close their minds and just blindly believe whatever this book says. I think he's right about what many Christians do, but I don't think he's right about what Christians should do. Jesus offered evidence, and he demanded that we consider the evidence and actually look it up. So here's the distinction. Some Christians might have blind faith, but the Bible does not teach that Christians should have blind faith. Christianity is not a system that's just based upon blindly believing something. We believe it because we think it's really true. All right, so by the way, there was a movie. Have you ever seen a movie called The Body? This is not a bad movie. Some of you are looking at me like, what kind of movies do you watch? It's with Antonio Banderas. Antonio Banderas, that's my accent. That was bad. Okay, ignore that. Antonio Banderas, and it came out about the year 2000. And in this movie, the reason it's called The Body is because in Jerusalem, in Israel, they uncover this body buried in a tomb. But here's the deal. This person was crucified. It was a rich man's tomb, and they find a coin dating from Pilate. So who do you think they thought this body was? Okay, look, if you don't know the answer at a Christian conference, just say Jesus and you'll get it right half the time. Okay? Are you with me on this? By the way, my daughter's in, she's graduating kindergarten. They have a graduation ceremony for kindergarten. Is it only me or is something messed up about that? You don't graduate from kindergarten. But anyways, maybe it's just a Southern California thing. My daughter's in kindergarten. They teach the students the first day of class, like when the teacher asks a question, you raise your hand, you give the answer, you don't blurt out. So the teacher thought, well, I'll start early. I'll ask the kids an easy question. So she asked this class, she said, class, what's gray, has a big bushy tail, and climbs in trees? And no 5 or 6 year old kindergartner raised his or her hand. She thought, this is weird class. Raise your hand, I'll call on you. I'll give the answer. What's gray, has a big bushy tail, and climbs in trees? And nothing. She said, class, I want to know the answer. Raise your hand. I will call on you and you can speak to the class. What's gray, has a big bushy tail, and climbs in trees? Finally, little Johnny raised the hand in the back. She said, yes, Johnny. He said, I'll say Jesus, but it sure sounds like a squirrel to me. Okay, in this case, in this movie with Antonio Banderas, there was a tomb dating to the time of Jesus, a coin from Pilate, and they found a crucified body. And in the movie, guess what happens? The Catholic Church goes into an uproar. Do you know why? And they call in Antonio Banderas, who is a former Green Beret in the movie, and then he becomes a Catholic priest. So he's Catholic priest turned Green Beret. I went from Green Beret to high school teacher. No, I'm just kidding. I was a Navy SEAL. I'm just playing. I'm just kidding. I got no skills. So they call him and they say, we want you to investigate this. Now, why would the Catholic Church care if they found the body of Jesus? Why does it matter? Someone tell me. No resurrection. Why does that matter?
Because without the resurrection, our faith is dead.
Without the resurrection, our faith is dead. Throw the next verse up. I mentioned this earlier. 1 Corinthians 15:14 says, if Christ is not risen, our faith is worthless. Do you realize if I pulled out from my bag in here and it was one of the bones from the body of Jesus, number one, I would be rich. Number two, your faith would be worthless. Does everybody realize that? All of Christianity rises or falls upon the physical death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. All of it traces back to that single event. So if that event didn't happen, or we could disprove it, you know, James Cameron, who made the movie Titanic and more recently Avatar, He wrote a movie recently called The Lost Tomb of Jesus. And he argued that they found the bones of Jesus in a family tomb. Now, he's wrong, they didn't. But you know why this was such a big deal? Because everybody knew if we found the bones of Jesus, Christianity is false. Now, by the way, would Islam be false if they found the bones of Muhammad? Would Buddhism be false if they found the bones of Buddha? Would Hinduism be false if they found the bones of Krishna? Would Mormonism be false if they found the bones of Joseph Smith? No. It's only Christianity that is based upon a single, testable, historical event. Our whole belief system. So does everybody realize what this means? That means if the resurrection didn't happen, our belief is worthless. But if the resurrection did happen, and we have early eyewitness accounts and archaeological evidence, then that means Christianity is actually true. So you know what this means? I hope this is sinking in, because this is so important to understand in your Christian faith. This separates Christianity from every other religion. Every other religion is different because of this. Look, Jesus gave certain signs to convince people that he really was speaking on behalf of God. And what were those signs? He did miracles. He walked on water. What else did he do? He turned water into wine. He healed the sick. He healed the lepers, the woman who was bleeding. He raised Lazarus and others from the dead. And then ultimately, after seeing all these signs, they said, we need a sign. He said, fine, my ultimate sign will be my resurrection. So do you realize what Jesus did? Jesus didn't blindly show up and say, hey, I speak for God. Follow me because I'm a really good speaker. He didn't say, follow me because I'm funny or because I'm smart. What did he do? He gave public evidence to support that he really spoke on behalf of God. That's why it says in the book of John, when he's debating with the Pharisees, he says, if you don't believe me, believe my works, because they attest that I am who I claim to be. Contrast that with Muhammad, the prophet for Islam. Do you know Muhammad did no miracles? He didn't raise the dead. He didn't walk on water. He didn't heal people. In fact, the one miracle a Muslim will tell you that Muhammad did was the writing of the Quran. They'll say, it's so beautiful, it must come from God. That's it. I've read it. It's not. It's not, and that's no disparagement to Muslims, but it's not this beautiful book, even if you read it in Arabic necessarily. Do you know what Muhammad did? Listen very carefully. Jesus did miracles in public, and we do have the eyewitnesses you talked about and many more. Muhammad went into a cave alone. He actually started to shake and sweat all over his body, and he believed he was being visited originally by a demon. Do you guys know this? When he first was receiving the Quran, he believed he was being visited by a demon. He would shake and foam at the mouth, and his legs would get heavy. His wife said, no, it's an angel who's speaking to you. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound the way I see angels speaking to people in the Bible. Anyways, he went into a tomb. He would receive the recitation. He would come out, and then he would deliver it to people. So guess what? None of the first followers saw any miracles of Muhammad and had no proof other than the forceful words of Jesus. I'm sorry, of Muhammad. Do you see the difference? Jesus publicly did miracles, publicly gave people evidence who he was. Muhammad did none. I'll give you another contrast. Take Buddhism. Do you know what Zen Buddhism, when they do the meditation, do you know what they're doing? They're emptying their mind. The goal to grow in the way they understand spirituality is to empty the mind. In fact, Buddha said, if anybody does a miracle, that person is not a follower of mine. Jesus did miracles so they would know that he was a legitimate representative from God. Are you seeing how different this is? The last one I'll talk about is Mormonism. I told you 2 weeks ago, I took 21 high school students to Salt Lake City, and we knocked on doors. We went to Brigham Young University, got into conversations with students. And what amazed me is if you ask any Mormon a simple question, I always say, how do you know that the Book of Mormon is true? You know what they'll all say? What verse will they cite? Anybody know? If you talk to any Mormon, they're all trained to say this. They will quote Moroni 10:4, which says, and imagine this is the Book of Mormon. They'll say, if you pray about this book and you have a contrite spirit, then you'll have a certain feeling, what they call a burning in the bosom, telling you that it's true. So do you realize the whole basis for examining Mormonism is an internal subjective feeling that you have? Is that a good reason to base your whole belief system on it? Do you know when it comes to the Book of Mormon, there's not a single, not one, archaeological find that tells us the events in the book ever happened? Not one. Now, do you remember earlier, I'm not picking on you, but you made a good question. Do you see the difference between a Mormon's faith and a Christian's faith? A Mormon's faith is based upon a feeling. They can't go outside the book and find evidence for the place called Zarahemla. The Book of Mormon tells a story that on the Hill of Cumorah in New York, there were battles and millions of people died. You go to Hill Cumorah, you don't find a single spear. You don't find a single body. There's no evidence any of these things ever happened. You go to Israel, and what do you see? I've been to the Sea of Galilee. I've been to the tomb where Jesus is buried. I've been to Hezekiah's tunnel, the king from the Old Testament. He said he built a tunnel. You go there and you find a tunnel. Do you see how different this is? Our faith is not just this mythical story that we tell that there's no evidence for. It's a story that actually describes reality and is corroborated by the facts. Does that make sense? Do you see the difference here? It's huge that we understand this as we move forward and we start to look at it. Now, instantly, here's the response that I get. Some of you are probably thinking of this right now. Do you know the story of doubting Thomas? What did Thomas say that would seem to, what did Jesus say to Thomas that would seem to overturn this idea that I'm getting you? When Thomas demands, he says, I won't believe unless I see, unless I can put my hands in his side and his spear wounds, I won't believe. He sees it, and what does Jesus say? Blessed are those who believe and yet what? And yet don't see. Do you know how many times I have skeptics say to me, they say, well, look, Jesus was chastising Thomas for demanding evidence. And he's saying you're blessed if you don't require evidence and you simply just blindly believe. Is that what Jesus was saying? Look at what Richard Dawkins says, most famous atheist in the world. He says, quote, Thomas demanded evidence. The other apostles whose faith was so strong that they did not need evidence are held up to us as worthy of imitation. You see what he's saying? Richard Dawkins interprets this verse saying that Jesus didn't care about evidence. Jesus thought it was much better to just blindly believe something and not desire proof. Now that is a disastrous misunderstanding of what the Bible teaches. Can anybody tell me what evidence did Thomas already have? Okay, one thing, had Thomas seen all the miracles that Jesus had already done? Yeah, he traveled with him 3 years. That's one. What else? What other evidence did Thomas have? He what? But Thomas hadn't seen this yet, though. Remember, at that time, you're right, he wasn't in the tomb. But I don't think at this time yet Thomas knew that. Although it's possible they had the testimony from John and Peter that he wasn't in the tomb yet. What other evidence did he have? Okay, Mary came back that the tomb is empty. What evidence did he have that Jesus had appeared to people? Who said that? Which disciples? Peter is Cephas. Okay, Judas is gone. There was 12. So minus Thomas, how many do we have left? Not 11. It's okay. I know it's summertime. How many do we have left? So what evidence did Thomas have that Jesus had risen and appeared to people? Do you realize his 10 best friends who he had spent 3 years traveling with said, Thomas, Jesus is back, we've seen him. And he still didn't believe. Do you see what's going on here? Did Thomas have evidence? But there's one other thing Thomas had. Throw the next verse up there. In Mark 8:31, it says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again." What is this? Jesus had told the disciples, "I'm going to die and then I'm coming back. I'm going to die and then I'm coming back. Hey guys, I'm going to die and then I'm going to come back." Now they were dunces and they didn't get it. They didn't understand it. But you realize what Thomas had? Thomas has spent 3 years with Jesus. He saw all the miracles that we talked about. He was on the boat when Jesus speaks and calms the storm. Thomas sees Jesus walking on water. He sees him casting out demons. He sees him heal the leper. And then he hears Jesus say, "I'm going to be crucified and killed. Then I'm coming back." And then he has his 10 best friends who he trusts his life with say, "We've seen the risen Jesus," and he still doesn't believe. Do you see what's going on here? Thomas had powerful evidence. So what was Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, "Blessed are those who will not see me physically after the resurrection," which is you and me. "Blessed are those who don't physically see and still believe." It doesn't mean that they're believing without evidence. It means that they just don't physically see Jesus risen from the grave. If my wife came to me and said she'd seen a miracle, I would believe my wife because I trust her with my life. And that would be good evidence. Do you see the problem going on with this passage? Jesus did not castigate Thomas for demanding evidence. In one sense, he was castigating him for still not believing, even though he had a ton of evidence. It's the opposite of how most people take it to be. So the Bible is not a system that throws evidence out, okay? So let's skip the Da Vinci Code example. Actually, no, let me show you another one just to see. I actually think one of the most common misunderstandings in the Christian among Christians is about what faith is. In the Da Vinci Code, throw the picture up there for me. This is a book that came out in 2006. There was a popular movie. Listen carefully to one line from the movie. You ready? This was by Langdon, who is played by Tom Hanks. He's having a conversation with this girl, Sophie, while they're investigating this story that Jesus allegedly had married Mary and had kids and all this crazy stuff. He said, "Sophie, every faith in the world is based on fabrication. That is the definition of faith. Acceptance of that which we imagine to be true, that which we cannot prove." You hear how faith was defined in this movie and book? It says every faith system is based upon fabrication. Every religion is. But when it comes to faith, it's believing something we imagine to be true, but which we know there's no evidence for whatsoever. Now, let me show you why the Da Vinci Code got it disastrously wrong. Okay, throw up this passage in Hebrews 11:1. I'm going to get some water. I don't want to lose my voice. It's so dry here. Hebrews 11:1. "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So faith involves believing in things I can't see. I cannot see heaven. I cannot see yet Jesus coming back. I cannot see the soul. It's not physical, but I believe in those things, not because I blindly believe in them. Notice what it says is assurance. When it comes to faith, it's not something we blindly hope. It's something we actually have assurance about. The question is, what gives our faith assurance? What gives us confidence and assurance that our faith is actually true? Now, I want you to throw up a picture of my favorite superhero, who is obviously Spider-Man. Obviously. Now, what I know, I like Iron Man. I've got cool Wolverine shirts, but Spider-Man is by far, hands down, the best superhero. That's an objective fact, okay? Captain America's cool. I like your shirt, but Spider-Man, killing it. Now, I'm not sensing you agree with me on that. That's okay. You guys can be wrong. Now, I want you to think about something. What does Spider-Man have that alerts him to pending danger? He's got a spidey sense, and they describe it in the original movies as like this sixth sense of something that's coming. Well, I want you to imagine that you get a lottery ticket, okay? And you, what is a lottery ticket? You can't even buy a lottery ticket, can you? What do they cost, a dollar? Lottery tickets, I'm going to assume they cost a dollar. You see a lady this week who won six $100 million. You know what happened? She was in line, and somebody cut in front of her. She let her cut, and the person in front of her won $600 million. And they interviewed her, and afterwards she said, you know what? Things happen for a reason. There's other things that'll make my life more happy than money. I'd have knocked that girl out. No, I'm just kidding. So you buy a lottery ticket, and you get one, a dollar or two, whatever. Someone held two hands up. Do you hope that you win? This is a really easy question. If someone gives you a lottery ticket, do you hope that you win?
Yes.
Do you have any assurance whatsoever that you are actually going to win, or is it purely just blind luck? You have no assurance. So if there's 10 lottery tickets lined up, picking one over the other is just a blind guess. You have no reason to think that one lottery ticket is going to win more than the other one, okay? Now, what if you had like a spidey sense like my man Peter Parker, but instead of alerting you to danger, you kind of got this tingly sensation when you were near a winning lottery ticket? Now, that would be sweet, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Now, notice something. If they line up 10 lottery tickets, would you all of a sudden, would you be blindly picking one? Or would you now have a good reason to pick one over the other? Now you'd see, you tingle feet and you go, oh, I have good reason to think that this one is going to win. Now, you don't know how much it is, so you hope it's a lot. But all of a sudden, now you're no longer blindly selecting ones. You have reason or evidence to choose one over the other. You see how this works? Here's what I want you to think about faith. Faith is not blindly saying, well, we've got Islam, we got Mormonism, we have atheism, I'm just going to blindly pick one. I think it's more like a spidey sense, and the evidence gives us that assurance that we are picking a winning religion, so to speak, that is actually true. Faith is not blind. That's not how faith works. So let me give you an example that might help this sink in. If you have your Bibles, take out your Bibles. Take out your Bibles, okay? Take out your swords. We're going to turn to Exodus, okay? If you can't find it, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Exodus. Now, this is in Exodus chapter 7, okay? Do you remember in Exodus chapter 7? Okay, so think of the story of Exodus. Let me give you a big context. Whenever you read the Bible, always think of the context. When the book of Genesis ended, Joseph and his family and Isaac had gone into Egypt. But then 400 years pass, a new Pharaoh arises who had forgotten about the ancestry of Joseph, and now they've enslaved all the Israelites. There's probably between 2 and 3 million of them. They're being enslaved. And who does God call in to free the people? Moses. I thought someone was going to say Jesus. Okay, good. So God calls in Moses to free the people. Now, I want you to notice a very important pattern. Does Moses show up and say, hey, guys, I speak for God, trust me? And they say, well, how do we know? He goes, I don't know. Just have blind faith. Believe me, I speak for God. Is this what Moses does? What does Moses do to give the people confidence that he speaks on behalf of God so their faith can be well grounded? What does he do? He does what? He does miracles. You ever ask the question, why did God do miracles through Moses? So the Egyptians would know, and so the Israelites could place faith in God through Moses. Do you see why these miracles were done? Now, How many miracles were done or plagues against Egypt? How many were there? There's 10. Do you know 10 times throughout Exodus 7 through 14, you see an unbelievable pattern. The first time I saw it, the lights went on to me. And let me explain to you what happens. Here's what happened in the pattern. There would be a miracle which would give the people knowledge, and then they were asked to express their faith in God. Now, hold on before you put that up. So let me read Exodus 7, 17. Exodus chapter 7, verse 17. Okay? Moses had just turned water into blood. But then what does he say? So he does a miracle, and then what does he say to Pharaoh? He says, by this you shall what? You shall know that I am the Lord. Do we have that verse, Exodus 7:17? By this you shall know that I am the Lord. Do you notice what happened? He does a miracle, and that gives the people knowledge, and then he says, now let the people go, trust me. And of course, Pharaoh has a hardened heart. Skip to the next chapter, chapter 8. This is the one with the frogs. By the way, this is my favorite one, okay? Actually, did you ever notice how many frogs there were? It said the frogs were everywhere. They came up out of the river. They were in the homes. They were in their beds. They were in their kneading bowls. I mean, can you imagine frogs everywhere? I mean, that's horrible to think about. So he asked Pharaoh, he says, when do you want me to take the frogs away? Now, if you were just surrounded by frogs and they were in your food and your bed, what would you say? I'd say now. He asked Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says tomorrow. Like what? He wants one more night with Kermit or something? I'd be like, get rid of the frogs now. But it showed the hardness of his heart. Oh, it's not that bad. Just, you know, tomorrow when you get to it. So all these frogs come out right when Moses calls it, which is a miracle. And then what does it say? After he does it, he says to Pharaoh, may it be according to your word that you may what? You may know that there's no one like the Lord. You see what's happening? He says, I want you to know that this is true. And so you know it's true. I'm not going to tell you to blindly believe it. I'm going to give you evidence. And then after you have the evidence, I'm going to ask you to obey God. And of course, Pharaoh doesn't. If you read through Exodus 7 through 14, this happens 10 times. Then the last one, they finally escape and they come up to the Red Sea. And look at this passage. Here's my question. Don't put it up there yet. Don't put it up there yet. I want to ask you this question. What comes first? The miracle or people believing in God? What comes first? The miracle or believing in God? So throw it up here, 14:31. When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. What came first, the miracle or belief? The miracle did. God did a miracle so that the people would believe. So here's the pattern. Go ahead and show it up here. Number one is God does a miracle, which is a sign or a confirmation or an evidence that he's actually real and that he exists, or that Moses speaks on behalf of God, or Jesus, or Joshua. So the first thing is God does a miracle. And then second, it gives the people what? Knowledge. Excellent. Who said that? Nice job. Even though you're wearing a heat hat, nice work. It gives the people knowledge. And then after they have knowledge, what are they called to do? To believe and to have faith. So number three, the people place their faith in God. Are you with me? Tell me your name again. Jordan, are you with me on this pattern? So it's not the difference between Mormonism and Christianity. It's just that I blindly believe it because I have faith. The difference is that there are miracles and evidence showing that Christianity is true. That is not the case in Mormonism. That gives us knowledge. And now we step out and we express our faith. Faith is not blindly believing something, friends. In fact, here's the way I put it. Show the next picture up here. It's like evidence provides a foundation which gives us knowledge, and then we put our faith. Our faith is not in the evidence. Our faith is in God. The evidence gives us confidence or the assurance that our faith is well-grounded. Is everybody following me on this? I'm saying it a lot over and over again because important things get repeated. Important things get repeated. Important things, okay, I'll stop. And he repeated amen too, because amen is important. Now, have any of you seen the Disney rendition of the Moses story? What's it called? Who's seen The Prince of Egypt? Let me see your hands. Now, for the most part, this is a pretty good movie, right? They tried to tell the story of Exodus, even though, you know, they took some liberties in some parts. Disney was being pretty fair to it. But when I watched this movie, I heard a song and I thought, they completely missed the point of Exodus. Do you remember the song that Miriam sings when they are leaving to go out into the desert? She says, miracles happen what? Miracles happen when you believe. Or miracles happen if you believe, right? Now, is that what the story of Exodus actually shows? Did the people believe first and then miracles happened? No. Why did the miracles happen? So the people would know that it's actually true, and then they would believe. You see what this means? We're never called to blindly believe in the scriptures, in the person of Jesus, and in the Christian story. We're not. We're called to believe in God because God has revealed himself in nature. Some of you asked a question about, you know, the cell. I think we can see the signature of God in the cell. We can see it in DNA. We can see it in the vastness of the universe. We can also see it in the person of God and the scriptures, how God especially revealed himself. And then we believe because God has shown himself to be a certain way. Amen? Let me show you one last example, and then we'll wrap up here. Turn to Mark chapter 2. Turn to Mark chapter 2 in your Bibles. Mark chapter 2, I think, will be helpful. Mark chapter 2. It's right after Mark chapter 1. Gosh, if you can't find it. You guys are a little slow this morning. Are we on Central Time here? Mountain Time, only one. Oh, nice. That's good. Okay, Mark chapter 2. We're going to look at this story. I'm going to tell you a story about it, and then we'll be done. And then we'll take some lunch, okay? Mark chapter 2. Here's a story with Jesus in Capernaum. And when Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so there's no room, not even at the door. You realize when Jesus came to town, it was like everybody came. Everybody was texting their friends. They were posting on Facebook saying, Jesus is here, get over here fast. Okay? So they had heard these stories about Jesus and everybody wanted a piece of it. And it says, and he was preaching the word to them. Verse 3. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men, somebody who couldn't walk. Now, initially when I read this, I'm in awe. Because if Jesus was in town, your first thought would be, I want to go there and see Jesus. You know what their first thought was? I want to go help my friend who needs Jesus, and I'm going to take my friend to Jesus. This paralytic must have had some powerful friends to go take him and be willing to bring him to Jesus. That tells you something about friendship. It says, and when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. Okay, it is so packed around Jesus in this home, they can't even get in. They're not even letting a cripple through, okay? So these people don't take no for an answer. They're determined to get their friend to Jesus. So they climb on top of the roof, and you got to realize, if someone climbed on the roof here, we might not even hear it. Dust was falling through. Little branches are falling. Maybe tiles are falling. They're opening things up like the sun is shining through. They're thinking, what is going on? And all of a sudden, they lower the guy, and he's a paralytic, so they want to be careful not to drop him, right? I mean, that would be counterproductive. Then Jesus would have to heal him twice. So they make a big enough hole in the roof, and they're like shimmying this guy down. And everybody's watching it. It's taken a while. And what happens? It says, they removed the roof above him, and when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, if you're paralyzed and you're coming to somebody who you have heard can heal people, are you coming to get your sins forgiven? No, you want your legs fixed, right? You want your legs fixed. He says, your sins are forgiven. Now, notice something interesting. Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts. Why does this man speak like this? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? You realize what Jesus did? If you sin against me, I'm the one who can forgive you. My wife can't forgive you for me. I'm the one because I'm the party who's been sinned against. If you sin against God, who's the only one directly who can forgive you? God. Jesus didn't say God forgives you. He speaks with the authority of God and says your sins are forgiven. Who did Jesus understand himself to be? He understood himself to be God in human flesh. And then it says, immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things? in your hearts. Verse 9, which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise up, take up your mat and walk? I think Jesus was admitting, saying, sure, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. Now I'm going to do the harder thing and prove that his sins are forgiven. Listen carefully. Watch this. But that you may what? That you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your mat, and go home. Why did Jesus do the miracle? So they would what? They would know it. And they would have confidence. And they would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus spoke with the authority of God. Jesus didn't say, well, look, my words are so wonderful, they must come from God. He didn't say, well, just believe that his sins are forgiven. Just have blind faith. He didn't say that. He said, so you may know. And he pointed at the paralytic. He didn't touch him. Can you imagine? I mean, can you imagine being there, speaking to a paralytic? Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk home. And he did it. And everybody there knew with certainty what? That Jesus was God in human flesh. Now you might be thinking, wait a minute. You told me that miracle comes first and then belief, but didn't they come to Jesus first and he did the miracle because of their faith, right? But notice something. Here's the question. Why did they come to Jesus in the first place? Because they had heard that Jesus could heal people and he had supernatural powers, so they had what? They already had, not faith, they had what? They had evidence of the miracles, the testimony of somebody else, which gave them knowledge, and then they stepped out and went to Jesus and expressed that faith by desiring that he heal them. I'm not going to give more examples. If you go to Joshua and they cross the Red Sea, not the Red Sea, when they crossed the, like I said, the Jordan River, you meant what I knew. When he crossed the Jordan River, he says, so you may know that God is with Israel. He splits the Jordan River. This is the biblical pattern. Friends, have I hammered it home enough where you got it? And it's different to Christianity. Christians should care about the facts, and we should demand evidence. And we believe it because it's true. Now, belief in God is so much more than just thinking that it's true. It's trusting God. It's stepping out of our comfort zone because we can't prove everything. But our faith is not irrational. Our faith is a step into the light because of where the evidence points. We trust God. Now, here's the last story. I told you we'd look at Mark 2 and then one last story. This afternoon when we come back, we're going to actually look at some of the evidence of how we know this is true. The evidence the scriptures are true. The evidence for intelligent design. And I think when you walk out of here, you're going to have some confidence saying, man, I didn't know this stuff. But my faith is really well grounded. And I think it's kind of an exciting feeling to know that we're not believing a fairy tale, but that it's true. But here's the deal. I had a buddy call me out of the blue a number of years ago. Phone rang, I picked it up, and he said, hey, Sean, you teach your students how to know Christianity is true, right? I said, yeah. I said, well, where do you start? I about fell over. You know why? Because for 10 years, a decade, I had been talking to this guy about Jesus. And he was just not interested, didn't care. And by the way, this guy got perfect SAT scores on math in high school. Very, very smart, okay? I said, well, I'm curious, why are you calling me now? He said, well, he said his brother at 15 had a brain tumor. He said it woke me up to my own mortality. I don't know why God allows every evil and suffering act in the world, but I know one thing. I know C.S. Lewis was right. He said, God whispers in our pleasure, but he shouts in our pain. Pain is God's megaphone for a deaf world. Sometimes God will allow pain to happen and use it to get us to think about things that matter for eternity. And I said, all right, well, I'm happy to talk to you. We sat down at Starbucks. He looked me right in the eyes, and he said, I'm scientific-minded. Can you give me any evidence that Christianity is true? So I walked him through some of the evidence we're going to look at this afternoon. And finally, after all his questions, he said, I think I believe that Jesus is God. I said, well, wow, are you ready to become a Christian? He said, I need time to think about it. Fast forward 5 years. He's still thinking about it. You know why? I said, you told me you believe Jesus is God. Why wouldn't you believe it? He said two reasons. Number one, I don't like Fox News. Now, you know what he meant by that? He was under the impression if you become a Christian, you have to hold certain political views, and you have to hold them in a certain way. I said, don't worry about politics. Let's talk about Jesus, and then we can get to politics later. He said, second, I don't know what my friends will think. And instantly, I knew it wasn't a question of the evidence. It wasn't a question of truth. It was a question of the heart. Because the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Jesus said the heart is wicked and it's in rebellion against God. There's times in the Bible where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He was dead 4 days. They smelled it because he stunk so badly. He does the miracle. You'd think people would fall down and worship Jesus. What happens? They want to run Jesus out of town and they want to kill Lazarus. Because the message of Jesus is offensive. It is, but it's also true. So what we're doing today, number one, I want to build up your confidence. I want to help you have answers for when people ask you tough questions. But ultimately, it's God working in somebody's heart and their willingness to follow the truth. All right? What's the plan right now? Are we taking lunch, Daniel? All right, good. Can we have some Mexican food since I'm in El Paso? I mean, come on. Some good Mexican food. When we come back, two issues we're going to look at. How do we know the Bible is true? And remember when I said the more we learn about science, the smaller the gaps become? You're going to see the more we learn about science, the bigger the gap becomes and more powerful is the fingerprint of a creator from the smallest cell to the structure of the universe. The evidence for God is compelling. It's going to be fun.